Let's bring that up real quick. Proverbs chapter 3, I believe it's verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes. Lean not unto your own understanding. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to not lean to our wisdom, our understanding, our education, our skill level. Don't lean on what you're hearing in the news media. Don't lean on what you think's going to happen. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God will lead you. God will guide you. The shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Say, I shall not want. He is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. You know, I was reading Mark chapter 6 yesterday, and in that's where Jesus found out that John the Baptist was beheaded, was killed, and so he wanted to go aside on his own with his disciples for just a little bit. You know, just kind of process the news, kind of just. Just get alone. And all the crowds, they saw him leave in a boat and they followed him. And so here's a crowd of 5,000-10,000 people or so. We know 5,000 men besides women and children. And it says, Jesus saw them as sheep that were scattered. They were all running together and as sheep without a shepherd. And so what he did is he sat down and he began to teach them. His response when he saw that they needed a shepherd was to shepherd them. Amen. He is the great shepherd. He says, I am the shepherd to the sheep. And so that shepherding was through teaching, was to help lead them, was to help guide them, was to help them hear from heaven so that they would know which way to go. He was Psalm 23 in action. He was their shepherd. He was leading them beside still waters to a place of peace. He was leading them to a place of green pasture so they would experience God's abundance and so they would experience God's life. And not only that, but he also didn't take care of their spiritual needs. But here they were at the end of the day and they were hungry. And so as a good shepherd, he also took care of their physical needs. Multiplied the fish and the loaves. He was the shepherd, leading them in the paths of righteousness. The scripture says that we lean not under our own understanding. Verse 6, let's go on to the next verse. It says, in all your ways, not in most of them, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night, in all of your ways, in your household ways, in your marriage ways, with your children ways, in your education ways, in your job ways, in your Christmas ways, in your holiday ways, you know, coming into 2019 ways, in all your ways, in every path you take, in every decision you make, acknowledge Him. Look to Him. Don't acknowledge yourself. Don't acknowledge your smarts. Don't acknowledge your wisdom. Don't acknowledge. No, we're in a place that we acknowledge Him. Father, I thank you that you lead me and that you guide me. Father, I thank you. Romans chapter 8 says that that for those that love the Lord, that He makes all things work to your good. Now, you've got to believe that. He makes everything work to your good. I don't care what the situation looks like. I don't care what you've been dealing with. He makes everything work out for your good. And you've got to start with that understanding and start from that place that He works everything out for your good. Our son Seth, on the way home, he decided to drive home for Thanksgiving from Colorado. It's a 22-hour drive, something like that. On the way home, he called me at midnight on a Friday night. Dad, the car's making a funny noise. He started describing it to me, and I said, you know, son, I would say go for it and keep trying it. I said, but wisdom says you need to stop particularly at midnight. So let's stop, and we're going to believe that we'll find, I know what the part is that needs to be fixed, but to find somebody on a Saturday that can fix it so that you can get back on the road, we're just going to trust God on that. You know, and so we're doing kind of like what Alan was talking about, acknowledging God. Let's move in wisdom. That's what I had peace about. So that's what he did. He stopped and got him a place to stay. The next morning, we called around in the town that he was in. He was in the best possible town for him to be in Kansas. Okay, if anybody's ever driven across Kansas, that is a desolate place. And so we found some places that were open, but they were all booked up. Couldn't get to it. And so finally I called another place, and the guy was a Russian that had been here for 20 years, and I told him what we needed. Do you have the part? He said, yeah, if he can be here in 30 minutes, he said, I'll get it fixed, and I'll have him back on the road. So thank God. And he's back on the road, came in, and was able to play, you know, Sunday and that sort of thing. So he left last Saturday a week ago, to go back. And so there's one thing that we did not do. We did not check the weather. And so he calls me Sunday morning. I called him Sunday morning because he drove through the night. I called him Sunday morning before the service. And he says, Dad, have you ever driven in a blizzard? What? He said, yeah, I think I'm in a blizzard right now. I said, hold on for a second. Let me look this up. Sure enough, there's a blizzard, a huge snowstorm coming all the way through Kansas. Never even thought about checking that. He said, well, you know, my car's an all-wheel drive. I'm just going to keep on. I said, well, you just go for it, son. It'll be fine. And so after the service, I had a text message, call me as soon as possible. Well, that doesn't sound good. So he called me and said, well, Dad, they've closed the interstate. Well, and he said, and besides that, he said, the cars broke down again in Kansas. He ain't driving through Kansas anymore. And so, man, I was frustrated. I'm a child of God. These things shouldn't be happening. You know, that kind of thing. Just frustrated. I mean, but not only that, but I was frustrated because it's costing me money. We did all of that. He drove because he wanted to save the money on the flight. It cost me way more for him to drive than it did for me to have bought a ticket. Here's what happened. So as we began to diagnose it, we kind of figured out that it was a catalytic converter on the car. And let me tell you how good God is. God works everything good out for your good. Everything. Not that he causes it, not that he makes it happen, but he will protect you. I said he will protect you. Amen. And he will help you. Amen. And so he had to spend the night again because nobody's open on a Sunday. But the next morning, we confirmed it was a catalytic converter. The first estimate that I had to fix it was $900. $900. And so, but that guy couldn't do it. So he said, and let me tell you this, if Seth had gone any further, if they had not closed the interstate and he had gone any further, he would have been stranded in the middle of nowhere. He was at the last city, the last town that there could have been a fix for the car. Okay? And so he got there, and so the guy said, I'll tow you to the next, back one town about 15 miles away, and there's a place there. Well, we got there, and they said, well, we can get the part. It's going to cost you $900 to get it fixed, but it'll take 2 days before us to get the part in. I said, well, that's just not going to work either. And I said, so I'll tell you what, let's take it. I said, ask them if we can, you know, do something different, you know, kind of bypass it or something temporarily until we get there. He said, well, they can take it down to a machine shop and we can just find out. I said, well, let's do that. I felt like the Spirit of God said, let's at least find out. But the mechanic didn't think it could happen. He gets it down to that machine shop and they said, you know, we actually have a universal catalytic converter that we can put right here. It's going to work fine on your car and we can do the whole thing for just under $400. Seth said, Dad, what do you think I should do? I said, get it done. And they had it done in 2 hours, and he's back on the road, and everything's good. Anywhere else, that would have cost me $900 to get it done. So God saved me $500 in the process, to get him there, and he works everything out for your good. For those that will trust him and for those that love him. Yes. Oh, yeah. And so not only that, it gets even better. Not only that, but when he got to the shop that finally did the repair work, there was a lady there with a severe scoliosis. And so Seth said, and her hips were a lot of pain in her hips. And so Seth said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" And so she said, "No, absolutely." So he laid hands on her. He prayed for her and then got back on the road. And I told him, I said, "Call him back. I want to find out what kind of part was in there." So he called back and she says, "Oh, I'm so glad you called. All the pain is gone in my hip." I guess that's more important than the $500 that I saved. We acknowledge God in all of our ways. Let's bring that scripture back up. In verse 6, Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And look at this. He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. Let's take a moment and just acknowledge him. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, as we're moving into this holiday season, this Christmas season, Father, that we acknowledge you in all the family get-togethers. We acknowledge you. You direct our paths to every gift we're going to buy. We acknowledge you that there's peace in our household. We acknowledge you in our finances. We acknowledge you in every area right now. Father, we thank you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, I just pray right now. Right now, for family members that are unsaved, or family members that have been dealing with addiction, or family members that haven't been living with you in mind, that maybe they've been backslid, maybe they've turned their back on you, that right now, in Jesus' name, that as everybody that's here and everybody watching by live stream, as they go to family get-togethers, yesterday, Father, during our prayer time, as I was praying, you and started saying that the whole earth is filled with the glory. The whole earth is filled with your glory. I heard you say that you are my glory, talking to us, that we are the representation and the expression of your glory here in the earth, and that the earth gets filled with the glory of the Lord as we shine, as we allow the Spirit of God to shine through us. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And so, Father, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge you this morning in Jesus' name, that as we go to family get-togethers, as we connect with other relatives, as we connect with friends, as we connect with employees, that, Father, that your glory will radiate through us, that your Son will radiate through us, that they'll see Jesus, they won't see us, that people will be healed. Listen, church, listen to me. Go expecting to lay hands on the sick. Go expecting to speak to depression. Go expecting to bring light to a darkened area in your family's life in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is within you to minister to others. Father, we acknowledge that. We'll be sensitive. We'll be sensitive to that in the name of Jesus. Sensitive to your voice. Sensitive. Whew, thank you, Father. Raise your expectation. Don't look at your family get-togethers as just another family get-together and just, we're just going to hang out. No, this here is a prime opportunity for the Spirit of God to work and to live through you. God will give you words of knowledge. God will give you words of wisdom if you will let Him. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, the Bible says. In other words, you can stop prophecy from coming. You can stop, the words of wisdom from coming. But if you'll just open your heart and just acknowledge Him, pray. I encourage you to pray before every family get together, before you go there, before you arrive. Just say, "Father, I acknowledge you in Jesus' name. And Lord, use me in the way that you would want." Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So that's part one. Now let's move to part two of the service. Amen. God's good. December the 16th, 2 weeks from now, is our Christmas service. So I encourage you to be here, and I encourage you to invite friends and family. And then after the service, we are going to cater in a meal for the church. And anybody that you bring with you is fine. Here's what I need from you, though. Two things. One, we have sign-up sheet at the back table here in the auditorium. Please let me know. Please sign up your name. How many people are coming with you? I need to make sure we have enough food. So this would really, really help us to prepare adequately and not over-prepare or under-prepare. So let me know how many people are coming with you. We'll have that sign-up sheet this week and next week. So please think ahead about those things. And then also bring dessert. So we'll got the main meal covered, but bring dessert. We're going to have roast and we're really excited. Neil and Tammy Raymond, they're going to do the catering for us. And so it's going to be awesome. So we're excited. They're so generous to do this for our church family. And so it's just going to be amazing. That's December the 16th. So get here early. Get ready. You want to be here at the beginning of the service. Kids got something special that they're going to kick the service off with. So, you know, don't come in 20 minutes late because you think we've just done praise and worship. You will have missed part of the service. All right. And then we're going to do a missions offering in a moment, but we'll do that later on. Okay, turn with me over to Acts chapter 5, I think it is. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 4 first. I've been promising for 2 weeks, and I'm going to get through this in the name of Jesus. The question was asked about Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, I got an amazing announcement for you guys at the end of the service. I just remembered. But I promised you last week, I got an amazing announcement. Well, we'll do it at the end of the service. But we're going to kill Ananias and Sapphira first. Acts chapter 4, myths and misconceptions. What about Ananias and Sapphira? I want to start out in Acts chapter 4 because I don't want us to focus on what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. I want us to focus on what was happening to the church. Because Ananias and Sapphira is one example. I mean, it's just one. You know, one couple when you have thousands of people that's experiencing the blessing of God. And why is it that people want to lift out one negative thing and try to live their life according to that, you know, or they want to bring up Job all the way in the old covenant that's before the law was ever given without any context about the new covenant when Jesus came to redeem all of mankind from all of that and came that we would all have life and have it more abundantly. And so, you know, our society and it wants to focus on the negative, and I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to focus on the blessing. Amen. And so right here in verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Now see, we need to focus on the multitude, not on the one. The multitude were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, I'm not advocating that everybody come together and have all things common. This was a supernatural move of the Holy Ghost, not something that was directed by church leadership. But everybody, out of love, began to no longer look at stuff as if it was their own. They were starting to look on the needs of others. They started acknowledging that what they had was given from God so that they could be a blessing to the kingdom and so that they could be a blessing to others. And they weren't just trying to hoard up and store up for themselves. And so this was a supernatural move out of love. And it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people aren't so concerned about themselves and so selfish and so self-focused, but when a church body comes together and a community comes together and starts thinking about other people and starts thinking about what they have can be used for others, then right in that atmosphere, the power of God is present for miracles and signs and wonders. Why? Because now everybody's together in one heart, in one body. We're praying together. We're ministering together. And the Spirit of God can flow freely and unhindered in that kind of environment. See? So this should be really our focus. And then it says, and great grace. Somebody say great grace.
Great grace.
Great grace was upon them all. Somebody say great grace.
Great grace.
Now, I want you, let's look at the next verse for a moment. Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Go back to the previous verse, the end of it. I want to read this together. So we're just going to read right through these two phrases. And great grace was upon them all. And next verse. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. I don't think you can separate the two. I think what you got to see is that because of the unity, because of the love, because of them receiving, there was that the grace of God was on them in such a way that they flowed in supernatural provision out of the grace of God. And so there wasn't any of them that lacked. And so what it did is it empowered them. Look at the next phrase. For all who were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Next verse. And laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So these two verses are connected. In other words, they were not demand-oriented, God, I'm demanding this of you, or that God was demanding of them something, but rather they were supply-oriented. The grace of God supplies. The law demands, but the grace of God supplies. We don't focus on what we do now. We focus on His supply to us. It's the goodness of God. The grace of God oversupplies. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, John chapter 1, verses 16 says that Jesus was full, well, 14 and 16, Jesus was full of grace and truth, and out of His grace, out of His abundance, verse 16 says that we have received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. And so what we find is Jesus right there with the feeding of the 5,000 was grace in action. And so even though it didn't look like they had enough to feed them, the loaves and the fishes, what happened is the grace of God was there as He gave thanks for it and then oversupplied, more than enough, so that at the end they took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. He didn't just meet the need, He oversupplied the need. We got to get oversupply minded. There was more than enough for the early church to have enough. Paul describes this oversupply, and I just wanted to get this mindset in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm not going to read through it, but in starting in verse 15, he told the Philippians that they were the only church that communicated to him and responded to him in giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. And so that their aid to him, he says, caused fruit to abound to their account. That as they gave, as they sowed, as they were helping the ministry, that it caused fruit to abound to their account. And he said it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he finished in verse 19 by saying, and so my God shall supply. My God, this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by or in Christ Jesus. Your supply, your financial provision, all of the things that you need don't come because of the job and the promotion and your bonus this year. It comes because God is your Father, and He will oversupply, and He will cause abundance to come in, and He will lead you, and He will guide you into all those places and lead you in paths of righteousness, lead you in paths of provision, lead you in everything that you need as you acknowledge this. As you acknowledge Him. And so they were experiencing this supply. Now let's go back to Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So I want you to see that they were highlighting one individual. And so chapter 5 starts out, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and he kept back part of the proceeds. He sold land. Let's say he sold it for $50,000. He kept back part of it. Let's say he kept back $10,000. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't know what those percentages were. But here's what we know. Two things. First of all, that word kept back literally means in the Greek embezzled. It's the word for embezzled. They embezzled this. We're talking about something that happened because of their heart, first of all. An argument can also be made that they were going to church, but they weren't Christians. Because I will tell you from the get-go, God does not kill his children. Okay? He never does. All right, what we do know is this was a Jewish couple, and perhaps they got called up because their rich friends, they obviously owned stuff, and so because their rich friends were becoming, rich people, people that are wealthy tend to do what other wealthy people do because they compare themselves. They're just as moved by peer pressure as people that aren't, and they like to look good in front of their friends. And so perhaps they joined the church because it was the end thing to do, and that's what their community was beginning to do. Who knows? We don't know, and I don't want to get into too much speculation, but we know it says a certain man. It doesn't say a certain believer. It doesn't say a certain disciple. It just says a certain man named Ananias. They kept back part of the proceeds. Now, here's something that I want you to understand. They were part of community. Now, why was this bad? First of all, it wasn't wrong to keep back or hold on part of the profits. That's not the issue, and you're going to find that. Peter says it later on, that it's not wrong. It was yours to do with what you wanted to. We're not asking you to give it. You don't have to. We live under grace. It's a completely different mindset. But understand they were part of a community that was also sharing everything and receiving for their daily needs. So more than likely, Ananias and Sapphira was also taking out of the general pot. They were probably also saying, yep, we need food for today. We need this for today. And so it wasn't just that they were holding back. They were also taking from what other people were giving in because everybody shared everything together. All right, so it goes a little bit deeper than, am I going to be Ananias and Sapphira? No, you're not part of that same community. It's a completely different situation. Another observation, this was premeditated. They planned this ahead of time. That just wasn't something flippant. I believe that they were probably motivated by the need to be like everyone else. Perhaps wanted recognition for their good deed. And this is a key. Listen, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, and this is so important that we get this. In Galatians chapter 3, I think in about verse 11 or 12, somewhere around there, it talks about that those that try to live according to the law are under a curse. Now, I don't have time to expound on this, but in John chapter 3, at the very end, it says those that do not believe still abide under, those that don't believe in Christ still abide under the wrath of God. And what that means simply is this, that if you decide you're going to live according to an old covenant system, then the consequences of the old covenant system are still in place. The only way that you that you get to receive forgiveness, that you get to experience the forgiveness of your sin, is for those that are in Christ and believe that way. But so those that do things according to their self-effort, look at their own good deeds, look at their own works, and say, this is what's going to get me into heaven. This is what's going to cause God to be pleased with me. This is what I've got to do to get God to bless me. As you start looking at what you do instead of what Jesus did, you've just stepped away from, in Galatians 5, it says that those that want to live according to their own self-effort and to the law, then it says that Christ becomes of no effect to you. You won't receive, you won't experience the benefits from Christ, the blessing that comes out of Him. And so here, if they were motivated by their good works, by thinking they were doing a good thing and looking to it that way, because they were still operating under a Jewish law mindset, then guess what? They weren't in a place, even if they were believers, to experience and receive out of the grace of God. That's why it's so important that we make sure that we're living by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so all that we have to do is believe and receive. But you can listen to the 21 weeks on Galatians all about that I just finished up. So if they were doing this with a law mindset, it would have put them under a curse. It's just one thought. Another observation, I numbered these for myself, but they did not trust God fully with their finances. One of the reasons why they held on to it is because they didn't trust that they would be taken care of. They didn't trust that God was going to. So they wanted to keep it back. And so because they didn't trust God fully, the Bible says we have access into the grace of God through faith. And this is an important point. But the areas of your life that you don't trust God fully are the areas in your life that grace won't work in. In James, it says that God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. He gives more grace. He gives more grace to those that submit to His will, to those that trust fully. So we submit to that. We thank God for that. We acknowledge that so that grace, I want grace to operate in every area of my life. I want the oversupply of God to operate in every area, financially, in my marriage, in my body, in my family, in my workplace. I want to see God work in every single area, which means I need to acknowledge Him and trust Him in all of those areas. Does that make sense? So we're seeing some things here about Ananias and Sapphira. That they weren't in a place that they were fully trusting, that they most likely maybe were not even believers, and so they were still living under a law mindset. And so Peter said to them in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So here we see that Satan himself was involved in this process. This isn't just, you know, well, we're just going to pretend it was Satan. No, here Satan has filled his heart, which is another indication that maybe he wasn't a believer. Okay? Satan had filled his heart, so he wasn't being moved by the Spirit of God. All right? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. You've not lied to men, but to God. So how do we know? I mean, he said it was Satan, but Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. And Jesus talked about you are of your father, the devil, in one place. He was not talking to born again people at that point. Again, I'm just kind of making this point over and over again so that you see that Satan very much was involved. And so we also need to be cautious. Let's always live our lives according to truth. Amen. Lies come from the devil. He'll want to influence you to tell lies, to live lies, and all that. So don't allow him to influence you at all. Live your life according to truth. Now, he said, the land was yours. You could have done with it what? And the money was yours once you sold it. There was no requirement for them to sell land. There was no requirement for them to give to the church. They were free to do with it whatever that they wanted. We are free. Somebody say, I am free.
I am free.
We are free to give out of love. We are free not to give because everybody else is giving, not to give because it's a requirement, not to give because, I've got to give because I want to be like everybody else or whatever. No, we're free to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously that blessings may come to someone, I'm reading out of the Amplified, will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. It's talking about your motivation. We give freely. We give generously. For God loves, He takes pleasure in, He prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in His giving. I love that.
Amen.
Whose heart is in His giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need is be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation.
Amen.
That is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 through 8 or so in the Amplified Bible. And that's what God wants.
Amen.
Here's something else we can learn. So when Peter said, you haven't lied to men, but to God, what is done to the church is done to the Lord. What is done to the church, what is done to people in the church, is done to Jesus Himself.
Amen.
The church has a bad habit of kicking its wounded when they're down, of hurting people. There are people here today that you've come from churches, you've come from places where you've been hurt, where you've been wounded. Guys, you are in a place where you are loved. Life of Faith is a church where you are loved, and God forbid that anyone should ever hurt you or somebody ever wound you in any way. Because any time that you treat a member of the body of Christ in a way that is not right, in a way that is unlike the Spirit of God, you are doing it to Jesus Christ Himself. Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he was doing things to the church. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said, when you feed a brother, when you give somebody drink, when you go visit somebody that's been in prison for the sake of the Lord, when you go visit the sick, when you go to heal the sick, things like that, he says, in that you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And would to God that the church would get a mindset that as we love each other and as we treat each other, that we're actually responding to God. We're actually treating Jesus Himself. And it comes out of the way that we honor one another and that we see the good and that we lift each other up. We're the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Another thought here is the apostles, they were in leadership. And so here's a case where the gifts of the Spirit were in operation. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, even prophecy. And so Ananias and Sapphira lied to those that God had put in leadership over the church. And so the Holy Spirit directs the affairs of the church and knows what is the heart and the mind of God. And so we just need to honor the Holy Spirit's leading and the guiding of the church. It's just something that needs to increase. And we'll talk more about that next week, about blaspheming the Holy Ghost and what that looks like. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Can't do it that way today, by the way. It won't work out. And not only that, but if a husband and a wife died in a church 3 hours apart, there's going to be an investigation.
So anyway, a little different culture back then. Things were done a little differently. But here's what I want to say. If Ananias was judged for the action of lying, and this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. If he was being judged for the action of lying, then the moment he lied, he would have died. And that didn't happen. He died when he heard the words that was spoken. And so really, the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't say that he was judged, that God judged him. It doesn't say all of those things. We just assume that's what it means. So let's just read what it says. When he heard these words, he died. Really, in my mind, probably what happened is as soon as he heard the words, he realized that what he thought and premeditated that he was going to get by with, he didn't. The thoughts of his heart was revealed. It was uncovered. Fear entered in, and his reputation was ruined. Everything that he had worked for, the reasoning behind it. And, you know, quite frankly, I don't think even Peter knew what was coming. And I think the guy just probably died out of the fear, out of the heart attack, maybe even died out of the fear of thinking that God would judge him. Because as you see the Father God, so you will experience in your life. You remember the parable where Jesus talked about that this king left or this businessman left and gave three of his servants, you know, one he gave some money to, another he gave a little bit less, and then another he just gave like one coin to or one bag to or whatever, and that they were supposed to use that and they were supposed to increase their business. And so when the king came back or the businessman came back, he gave an accounting. He called them all three of them in and said, now show me what you've done with my money. And so the first one had doubled the money. The second one had doubled the money. And both those cases said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, and so enter into the joy of the Lord and gave them more authority. And so the third one came and said, you know, I know that you are a hard man and that you're a difficult man and you reap where you don't sow and all of that. So here's what I did. I took your money and I buried it so I wouldn't lose it because I didn't want to be judged by you, basically is what he's saying. And so what happened is he said, I dug it up and here's your money back. And so, and you can look this up over in Luke chapter 19, verse 22, he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. In other words, the man, because he saw his boss, his Lord, as a hard man, and that's the way he perceived and received, he was judged according to that. And so Ananias, quite frankly, could have seen God as a harsh judge that would kill him, that would smite him based under the law, because again, he was still living under law, not under grace. And the fear of that thing just killed him right there on the spot. Just throwing some likely things out for your consideration. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the sword and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now it came to pass, verse 7, about 3 hours later, I'm about to finish this up and close it up. When his wife came in, knowing what had happened, Peter answered and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, we did. That's exactly right. He said, how is it that you've agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door are at the door. They will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So their actions were considered tempting or testing the spirit of the Lord. And Jesus had told Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, that you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Ananias and Sapphira's unity of deception produced in them the fruits of unrighteousness. So I just submit to you that the answer to your question is they most likely weren't believers, but I don't think that God killed them. It doesn't say that he did. When they heard the words, they fell down. So it wasn't God
It was their own fear. It was what they did. And that doesn't apply to me because I am under grace. I am a child of the Most High God. I am part of the kingdom of God. I am in Him. All judgment, every judgment Jesus took. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You that we are part of the kingdom of God, that we are part of the family of God. We thank You that Jesus, that You took all of our judgment, all of our sin, past, present, and future, and that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and we can trust You fully, and that we can love You fully, and we can live fully, and let Your light shine through us in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank You that we get the opportunity right now in the name of Jesus to be a light to others. That even as people come and join and to be a part of the church, that rather in using a story like Ananias and Sapphira to try to create fear in them, but rather use it as an example of how they can come into a place of fully trusting You. And that's Your desire, is that we come to a place of just fully trusting who You are. That we live in a place totally acknowledging You in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for that right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So I just say, don't be afraid. Don't see yourself in that category. You're not under law, but you're under grace. You're a child of the Most High God. And He loves you and He accepts you and He's pleased with you. You are His beloved child in whom He is well pleased. And so, that's the goodness of God. All right. Amen. Does that answer your question? Are you okay with that? You may disagree with me on it, you know, but I've studied it out a good bit, and I feel like that it's pretty scriptural interpretation, and it makes a lot of sense to me because I know the character and the nature of God. Amen. Amen. At the end of the day, at the end of time, there'll be a separation between the goats and the sheep, and one will enter into the kingdom of God, and one won't. And so that's the only place where you see judgment happening. So anyway, we'll talk some more about those things next week.